this particular chapter, John 18, and then I'm also going to go into the first half of John 19, talks about Jesus' arrest and betrayal and his being handed over by Pilate to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And so what I've done this week is I've taken all four Gospels, their accounts of these events in Jesus' life. I've researched and taken some other resources, put all these things together and into a narrative, or what I'm calling like a presentation. So I want you to settle in, put away your Bibles, put away your Bible study books, your pens and paper. You don't need to take any notes. I want you to settle in. I want you to consider yourself a bystander, a follower of Jesus, perhaps. And you are in the Jerusalem area, and you're watching these events in the life of Jesus and his disciples unfold in real time. So I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'll begin. Father, I just ask for your blessing this morning as we look at these horrific events in the life of our Lord. May it cause us to worship and to love you all the more. We are grateful women. We praise your precious name. Amen. Gethsemane is where Jesus goes to pray, where Jesus goes when there's no place to go but God. It's where Jesus goes the night of his betrayal. He's gone there often, so it'll be the first place the betrayer looks. Jesus knows that. That's why he goes there. Jesus leaves the warm, intimate setting of the upper room to lead his disciples down a narrow path that leads to the Kidron Valley. It's now late in the night, Thursday. They enter the garden, which is surrounded by olive trees. For generations, the olive branch has been a symbol of peace. But not tonight. Not for Jesus. For the disciples, though, the garden offers a quiet place to rest. The three venture deeper into the garden with him than the others, Peter, James, and John. Jesus needs them now that his hour has come. My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me, Matthew 26:38. Jesus wishes to share his anguish with his closest human friends, the three chosen to be in Jesus' inner circle. These three were the only three to witness the raising of Jairus' daughter. These were the three who, on another occasion, as sleep overcame them, were startled awake to see the glory of the Lord as Moses and Elijah stood next to Jesus. Thus, these three witnessed Jesus' greatest moments of glory and his darkest trials. They are his closest human friends. But on this night, the food, the wine, the lengthy teaching, and the late hour bring exhaustion to the three, and they fall asleep. Jesus goes in a little further and falls to his knees to pray, an unusual stance for a Jew. Most Jews would stand in prayer. Just a few minutes before, Jesus was standing in the upper room, lifting his eyes toward heaven, praying for his disciples, praying for us. Now he's on his knees, and he falls on his face on the ground. He's overwhelmed with sorrow and anguish. He cries out to the Father, pleading with him, if it were possible, in the Father's will, the hour of suffering and death for the sins of mankind might pass from him. He pleads, Abba, Father. He uses that name, Abba, which means Father. And it is the only time this word is used in any of the Gospels. Father, Father, Jesus prays reverently, face in the dirt, body racked with despair, grief, fear, sorrow. The one who sat at the right hand of the Father, who created the world, parted the oceans, made sun, moon, and stars, breathed the breath of life into man, now lies prostrate on the ground, pleading to be spared. All things are possible for you, Father. Take this cup of judgment away from me, but not what I will, but what you will. He goes back to the three only to find them asleep. He singles out the denier, Peter. Could you not watch with me 1 hour that you not enter into temptation? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he goes away and prays, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he goes back to the three and finds them sleeping once more. He leaves them sleeping to go and pray for a third time. Father, take this cup of judgment away from me, but not what I will, but what you will. The three are too tired, too weak to be of much encouragement, but an angel enters the garden to strengthen him. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22:43-46. Jesus pushes himself up from the ground and lifts his eyes towards heaven. Yet not what I will, but what you will. When Jesus awakens the disciples a third time, he's heard the approaching mob and he warns his disciples, the hour and the betrayer are at hand. Nap time's over. Jesus has prayed his heart out and he's now ready to confidently face his coming death. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. Jesus and the disciples cross the Kidron Brook. Jesus knows all that he's stepping into. He's not a victim here. He's not taken by surprise. He knows all that will happen to him. I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. John 10:17-18. Judas comes into the garden with a band of 200 soldiers, their captain, the temple police, and the Pharisees. They're armed with lanterns, torches, weapons. They're expecting a resistance. Don't they know that this man they seek could call down a legion of angels on them if he so desired? And Judas in the lead, ever the fool, the toy of Satan. Judas, the betrayer, stands with them. Once Jesus' trusted friend, a devoted follower. Like the three, Judas left all to follow Jesus. He saw the same miracles they saw. He went out at Jesus' instructions and preached the word. He had his feet washed in the upper room just hours before. Yet unlike the other disciples, Judas never called Jesus Lord. Always rabbi or teacher, but never Lord. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says to them, I am he. When Jesus said to them, I am he, the soldiers, the police, the entire crowd drew back and fell to the ground. They knew who he was claiming to be. Ego a me, I am, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the great I am. I am the one in the burning bush. I am the one whose glory Moses could not see. I am the one who defeats Pharaoh. I'm the one who gives courage to Joshua. I am the one who gifts Israel with a new land. I am the one who defeats Goliath with the hand of David. I am the one who sent a chariot of fire down from heaven to take Elijah. I am the one who sent a big fish to swallow Jonah. I am the one who came to dwell in flesh as man. I am the one who shall give his life for all who believe. The crowd is stunned, but only for a moment. Jesus gives no resistance. It's crucial that he go willingly, submissively, like a lamb led to slaughter. Again, Jesus asks, "Who are you looking for?" Again, they reply. Again, he identifies himself, but this time he includes a plea for his disciples. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go," fulfilling his prayer in the upper room. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Judas steps forward, calling him rabbi, and per his prearranged instructions and signal to the authorities, he kisses Jesus, sealing Jesus' fate. "Friend," Jesus says to him, "do what you came for." There's a deep sadness and sorrow to Jesus' response as he knows that in a few short hours, Judas' guilt will overwhelm him to the point of death, and Satan will have him forever. The servant of the high priest, Malchus, advances to take Jesus into custody, and as he does, Peter whips out a sword and takes a swing at the man. The servant jerks his head out of the way, but the sword manages to sever a part of his right ear. Jesus steps between the men and Peter. "No more of this," Jesus says. "Put your sword back into place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me 12 legions of angels? Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus manifests his power and his grace, and as his last miracle before death, he touches the servant's ear and heals it. Then Jesus says to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hand on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The band of soldiers and their captors and the captain and their officers of the Jews arrest Jesus and bind his hands. The disciples flee and scatter. And a young man named Mark follows Jesus. He was wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. The soldiers see him and they seize him by his linen cloth. And in an effort to escape, Mark wiggles out of his linen cloth and runs away naked. He goes on to write the Gospel of Mark, dictated by Peter. Peter and John linger behind in the shadows, close enough to see where Jesus will be taken, but far enough away not to be seen by the officials. Jesus, arrested and bound, taken as a lamb to the slaughter, is led to Annas, the former high priest and father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest. It was Caiaphas who, after the raising of Lazarus, advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people to save the nation. Annas hated Jesus. He gloated when Jesus was brought before him. This uneducated, lowly rabbi who had the audacity to overturn the tables in the temple, who does this Galilean think he is anyway, claiming to be Yahweh? He deserves to be stoned for blasphemy. Peter and John follow Jesus at a discreet distance. John was known to the high priest because of his family's good reputation, and so Peter and John are allowed to enter the courtyard of the high priest where the secret and illegal trial of Jesus will take place. Hesitant, fearful, Peter timidly enters. He's out of his element here. Gone is Peter's impetuous faith that allowed him to leap out of the boat and walk on water. He lingers near Jesus out of curiosity and a weak devotion. The servant girl at the door says to Peter, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" "I am not," he replies, and he quickly moves away from the girl. And in the distance, a rooster crows. Peter approaches a charcoal fire to warm himself. He's anxious to know what's happening to Jesus. Frightened that he would be discovered, he hides in the shadows, waiting and watching to see what will happen to the Lord. Annas, the retired high priest and Sadducee, looks hatefully at Jesus. He's relishing having this man in custody, but he's not sure what to do with him. He peppers Jesus with questions about his teaching. The high priest has been trying to arrest this Galilean for some time. The so-called rabbi had brought upheaval and unrest to the temple. Twice this Galilean entered the courts and threw out the money changers, cutting into Annas's temple profits. Annas has no legal standing here with Jesus. There are no witnesses present making this interrogation illegal. But if he can get Jesus to incriminate himself, perhaps he can find grounds to turn him over to the Romans for execution. "Tell me about these disciples of yours and your teaching," Annas says. Jesus answers him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and temples where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard what I said to them. They know what I said." One of the officers nearby strikes Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Striking a prisoner is illegal, but Jesus keeps his composure. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. Jesus answers him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Exasperated, Annas sends him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter stands before the fire as the night lingers on and the cold settles into his bones and his heart. Just a few hours ago in the upper room, fire burned in Peter's soul for the Lord. "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." But as the night wears on, Peter the rock begins to crumble. Jesus' words echo in his ears. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when it does, you will come back and strengthen your brothers." What did the Lord mean? Peter wonders. "Hey," a man around the fire shouts, "aren't you one of those disciples from that man Jesus? You're a Galilean." Fearful of being arrested, Peter swears, "No, I'm not." And one of the relatives of the servant whose ear was cut off by Peter says, "Didn't I see you in the garden? Certainly you're one of them. I can tell by your accent that you're a Galilean." "I swear to God, I do not know this man," Peter says. And he throws in some curse words to prove he's not one of them. As Peter is speaking, another rooster crows. Peter looks towards the inner court of the high priest, where he locks eyes with Jesus as the rooster crows. The eyes of the Lord piercing his soul. The words of Jesus ring in his ears, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter flees the courtyard into the night and weeps bitterly. Satan has had his way. He has sifted the rock, and the rock has been reduced to pebble dust, crushed and bitter. And yet, all it takes is a remnant as small as a mustard seed. For truly, I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Hands still bound like a common criminal, the Lamb of God is now herded to Caiaphas' mansion, which overlooks the temple complex in Jerusalem's upper city. The council has quickly convened. By law, a quorum of 23 leaders, chief priests, elders, scribes, must be gathered to come to a verdict. Nervous energy fills the air as the men gather. There is a sense of urgency as the Passover quickly approaches, and decisions must be made. The plan is to get Jesus before the Roman governor charged with crimes that will deserve a death sentence. As head of the Jewish High Court, Caiaphas must confirm the charges before they send Jesus on to Pilate. All are anxious to contain the news of Jesus' arrest. The city is teeming with Passover pilgrims. They must get ahead of the story to spin it in their favor. The last thing they need is a riot of Jewish pilgrims. Despite the law requiring three witnesses, the council only comes up with two. One of the false witnesses steps forward. This man said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." The other witness contradicts this testimony. Jesus' words are easily twisted and seen as a threat against the physical temple. Jesus responds to these claims with utter silence, for he knows that the outcome of the proceedings against him is already determined. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53:7. And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God." But Jesus says to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it from his own lips." The Sanhedrin now have all they want. Jesus has made a clear, self-incriminating statement in front of many witnesses that expresses his divine relationship to Yahweh and declares his intention to overthrow the Roman government. Outraged, Caiaphas tears at his robes and declares to the council, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard him. He utters blasphemy. What is your judgment?" "Death. For I was like a docile lamb led to slaughter. I didn't know that they devised plots against me. Let's destroy the tree with its fruit. Let's cut him off from the land of living so that his name will no longer be remembered." Jeremiah 11:29. Sunrise was a few hours away. By law, the council needed to wait until then to give their formal decree. But the abuse began immediately. The temple police began to spit on him, mock him, and strike him repeatedly. "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Isaiah 56. Sunrise Friday morning, the Sanhedrin declare their final judgment and bring their charges against Jesus to Pilate. It is Passover, and the religious leaders are ready to be done with this Jesus matter and move on with their formal rituals of the festival. The quicker they can be rid of this blasphemer, the better. He's Pontius Pilate's problem now. Judas the betrayer returns to the temple and approaches the chief priests. The weight of his sin is crushing his soul. Giving back the 30 pieces of silver, he declares, "I've sinned, for I've betrayed an innocent man." Annas replies, "What do we care? That's your problem." Judas turns and leaves, throwing his coins on the temple floor. "Throw it to the potter," the Lord said to me, "this magnificent price I was valued by them." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord, to the potter. Zechariah 11:13. Judas succumbs to the torment of the enemy and takes his own life by hanging. Shortly after sunrise, Jesus is brought to the governor's headquarters. The Sanhedrin do not enter the headquarters as they have not yet eaten their Passover meal, and being with the Gentile governor would defile them. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Matthew 23, 27, and 28. Pontius Pilate comes out to meet them. His title is Roman governor, but he holds it tenuously. He is a man hanging on to his position who despises the people he's tasked with leading. He's had too many clashes with his Jewish constituency, and his relationship with Rome is on thin ice. He cannot afford to misstep in this matter. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, would we have delivered him over to you?" The religious leaders needed the Roman government in this case because they didn't want to just reprimand Jesus. They wanted him dead. The Jewish leaders know that only a charge of treason against Caesar and the Roman government would allow for death by crucifixion. "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate said to him, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Pilate enters his headquarters again and says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate replies, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" And after he said this, Pilate goes outside to the Jews and tells them, "I find no guilt in him." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Judea and from Galilee even to this place." "Aha," Pilate thinks, "a Galilean. That's Herod's jurisdiction. I'm going to make this man Herod's problem." Bloodied, beaten, still bound, Jesus is escorted by the soldiers to Herod. Herod is a ruthless ruler, but he's glad to meet Jesus. He's heard of this man and the miracles that he's done. He's hoping Jesus will perform a miracle in front of him. Herod questions Jesus at length. He accompanied Jesus to Pilate's and now to Herod's. The chief priests angrily throw out more accusations at Jesus. Jesus refuses to be part of this circus act and stands silently before Herod. Angered and offended, Herod turns on Jesus. His soldiers join in, taunting and jeering. They dress him up in elaborate royal costume, mocking his claim to be a king, and take him back to Pilate. "I give my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus stands before Pilate once more. Pilate does not want to see an innocent man crucified. He's got one more option he can try. Every year at Passover, Pilate would release a Jewish prisoner at a goodwill gesture. Pilate thinks, "I can embarrass this man, Jesus, ridicule him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and then release him. Problem solved. Perhaps that'll be enough to appease the Jewish authorities." Pilate then calls together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. But just before addressing them, he receives a message from his wife. "Do not have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Now Pilate's even more nervous. "What if the gods have spoken to my wife in a dream? What horrible tragedy will befall me if I put this man to death?" Pilate addresses the Jewish leaders gathered before him. "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of these charges." Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. The crowd has gotten larger. The Jewish leaders have been walking among them, stirring up their emotions, whispering lies about Jesus in order to ignite the fury of the crowd. And at Pilate's words, the crowd begins to shout, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas!" But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Psalm 22:6. Barabbas is a zealot and a government insurrectionist. He's imprisoned for treason and murder and due to be crucified with two other men found guilty of robbery. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate orders Jesus bound to a post. Stripped of his clothing, he then orders one of the soldiers to flog Jesus with a cat of nine tails, a whip. Jesus is beaten from shoulders to legs. With each brutal blow, his skin is torn from his body. First the skin, then the tissue. Blow after blow after blow until Jesus is bloodied and barely able to stand. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Genesis 3:18. And the soldiers twisted together a thorn of crowns and put it on his head and arrayed him with a purple robe. And they came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:4-5. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance that his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Isaiah 52:14. The crowd once again cries, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Why," says Pilate, "what evil has he done? I found no guilt in him deserving death." The crowd was urgent now and demands that Jesus be crucified. Pilate is fearful that a riot will break out. He does not understand what the Jewish leaders have against this man. Pilate says to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Pilate is now out of options. Speaking alone with Jesus, he asks, "Where are you from?" When Jesus refuses to respond, Pilate issues a threat. "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you or the authority to crucify you?" Jesus promptly puts Pilate in his place by answering, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Beaten, mocked, flogged, ridiculed, a crown of thorns on his head, Jesus has willingly submitted to the cruelty and torture inflicted on him out of obedience to his Father's will. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, Isaiah 53:10. Pilate goes back to the Jewish leaders to negotiate once more. The Jewish leaders intensify their efforts. "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Pilate becomes worried that news might get back to Rome about Pilate's handling of this situation, and Pilate's position would be threatened. "When Rome is done with you, you don't retire. You're executed." "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The crowd screams out those words again and again. Pilate turns to Jesus. "Behold your king! Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asks. The crowd responds, "We have no king but Caesar." By this time, it was about noon on Friday, on the day of the preparation of the Passover. Over in the temple, lambs were being prepared to be slain for the evening's Passover dinner. Pilate has no choice but to deliver Jesus to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. He took water and he washed his hands before the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." All people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Pilate releases Barabbas and then turns Jesus over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him crushed by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time to reflect on this sobering, ominous trial of Jesus and all that he's gone through. We cannot even fathom the cruelty and the torture that was inflicted on him. May we use this time, Lord, and the time in this word that you've given us to reflect on the season that we're in. May we not just skip over Good Friday on our way to Easter, which, of course, is more glorious and more celebratory, but may we ponder all that that means, that your son took the iniquity of us all on him and was obedient to the end. We thank you that because of him, we don't have to pay the price for our sins. We thank you that because of your glorious and great plan for us, the Lamb of God that was slain for the world did not stay on the cross, but rose again and lives at your right hand and intercedes for us. We are grateful women today, Lord. Help us to live like it. Help us to love like it. And help us to tell others about it. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, ladies.